The sort of the big picture process for what the book does, and the idea is if you guys read it, you can work out what you think of it, and you can work out what you want to do with it, and you can work out how you, if you want to use it from the team of people, how you might use that. So big picture thinking of what's going on. The book essentially goes through clarification, to begin with, of core values. In other words, what do we think ministry is? What do we think gospel ministry looks like? What are the non-negotiables for us in what we do? What do we think our role is as a minister? What do we think the church's role is as a church? And fundamentally, it's a sort of discipleship making or organism through which God brings people from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son he loves through the exercise of remember those four P's, which is persistent, prayerful, proclamation of the word to people. In other words, it's familiar stuff for us. But that idea being that, do you remember we talked about turning TDUs into FDDs, where a TDU is a totally disinterested unbeliever, an FDD is a fully devoted disciple. And they're just observably, you've got to take a totally disinterested unbeliever and engage them, contact them if you like, engage them with friendship. You want to move them on to evangelize them with the gospel. So in other words, that's a shift, isn't it, from being engaged to being evangelized. And God's kindness when he moves them into the kingdom through the work of the Spirit, they then need to be established or perhaps even encouraged or edified, choose your E, in the faith. You want to equip them for service, at which point they are sort of a fully devoted, sold-out disciple of Christ. And that's the pathway we want to take people on. So we're starting church in a locality to reach people with the gospel and move them through to gospel ministry. And that's the sort of the pipeline or the pathway we want to take people on. So the first thing is sort of clarifying those core values. And in one sense, saying, is that what we think we ought to be giving ourselves to? Okay, so that's the first thing. So there's some material on that. The next section is sort of application, if you like. So in other words, if those are what we think are our core values, to what degree is that true of our personal existence? In other words, if I think life is about engaging people with the gospel and growing them in maturity in Christ, to what degree is that actually evident in the decisions that I make and the things I give myself to? Because if I'm not there, that's going to lack credibility. When I stand before a congregation or I stand before a group of elders and say, guys, teachers, we're not doing what we ought to be doing. Because they legitimately say, well, you're not doing what you're doing, what you think you should be doing either. So in other words, that application of the personal culture, it's just easy, isn't it, to lead people to change if we ourselves are sort of modeling the kind of existence that we want the congregation and the church to take on themselves. So that's that section on personal culture. There's then the next section, which is sort of evaluation. And it's where you take a long, hard look at the ministry culture that you've got in your church. It's where you bring it under the microscope, apply the magnifying glass. You lift the engine, you lift the hood, you look underneath and you say, okay, what is going on here? What are we doing? Where are we? Where do people stand? And you remember, one of the exercises is to try and identify all the people in your congregation. Where do we think they are on that pathway? And what do we think about that? So that's the kind of the question, where are we? Because that's going to, you are either going to be a place of health or unhealth, and you'll be somewhere on that. So it's an opportunity to sort of there are some evaluation exercises that come under that section. The next thing now is kind of innovation and implementation. In other words, we've taken a look at the church and we thought, given that's where we want to be and this is where we are, we're not where we need to be. So what are we going to do about that? And this is the stage where you can start to dream. You can start to think, what have we got to do differently? Okay. Now, I'll leap forward and say it's one of the things I think they're quite careful on in this is just making sure that we don't unnecessarily reinvent the wheel. And then with our church programs, rather than just getting rid of them all and building from the bottom up again, which is tiresome and probably counterproductive because most people will be resistant, here's a threefold approach to that. So in other words, you can look at something and you think, okay, it's not quite doing what I wanted to do. Is there the possibility of reshaping it, re-energizing it? In other words, for example, you have a mums and toddlers, but it's meant to be doing first contact evangelism, but it's just full of church mums. And you think, okay, it's not doing what we want it to do. We do want it to be a means of engaging an unbelieving community. Could we reshape it? Could we do it on a different day, at a different time, at a different venue? What could we change about it so that it's the same but different? Re-energize. Okay, it's a kind of relaunching. Do we put different people in charge? How do we put some more energy into that so that it's clear it's not the same old, same old? It's a new improved version. And then resource. Actually, what does it need in order to make that happen? So that's not a bad approach to stuff, because what you might encounter as you try and suggest the possibility of change is just deep resistance. And the possibility of saying, actually, but I don't want to get rid of it. But if it's not doing what we want it to do, could we reshape it? Could we re-energize it? Could we resource it so that actually that's doing what we want it to do? That would be a win. So this section is more about sort of innovation, new ideas, and implementation. The implementation, in one sense, we sort of addressed, but more next time we meet, we'll think there about reviewing and monitoring. So it's about doing evaluation of what we've changed, that is critical for making sure that we actually implement the new ideas that we've come up with. Because at the moment, we're coming up with new ideas on a sheet of paper, and that's really straightforward. It's dead easy to plan church growth, or to rather plant church and plan growth plans on a piece of paper, very difficult to put them into practice. But that's where that piece comes in. The monitoring piece is the impetus for continual change. So that's the big scheme of what this book does. It says, what do you think church should be doing? If that's the case, are you actually doing it? How well is church doing it? Given that the assumption is it's not doing it brilliantly, what do we need to do differently? Right, let's do that. And then thereafter, to ask the question, how well are we doing it? Just as a kind of big picture, does that make sense? Any comments, queries, questions at this stage? Okay, all right, so we're at stage four, which is innovation and implementation. That's the kind of the big picture. So the summary is, we want to present a picture of a genuine, as they use the phrase, transformative learning community, church. A church in which people are learning Christ and therefore being changed into Christ. So the quote I've got there, making and growing Christ learners is not just something that happens with new Christians or in small groups or in one-to-one counseling. It is the basic activity that should be at the center of everything we do as a church, that is, as a transformational learning community, including and especially our Sunday gatherings. One way of describing Sunday church is as a theater for disciple making, in which we seek to help everyone present take a step to the right through the prayerful proclamation and speaking of the word of God. Okay, let me give you a couple of introductory comments on this, and then we'll probably break for coffee. Okay, four reasons why this stage is difficult: the innovation and implementation. Number one, church is an organization full of change-resistant people who may begin, who may become energized in order to oppose proposed changes. You've just got to be realistic about that. I was amazed how quickly our church plant in Balham became conservative. So I think it was about 18 months in where we suggested the possibility of moving our meeting time, because a number of people who had come with us had had children and therefore found an evening congregation at, I think it was 6:30, problematic to get to. And so we suggested the possibility of going to four. Nothing could have prepared me for the resistance that we met to that. It just kind of blew me away. It was like, no, we're nimble. We're church planters. We're light on our feet. We apparently not. So if that's true of a church plant of young people in London, it's going to be true, isn't it, I suspect, of our churches, as we begin to propose doing something different. Some people might say, hang a second, not with this church. Secondly, church is a machine with a lot of moving parts. And when we begin to pull one strand, it is connected to others. You know, it's a complex organism, isn't it? There are lots of connected pieces. And if we pull one thing, it's going to have implications elsewhere. So we just need to, you know, it's going to be frustrating. So, for example, at King's Church Guildford at the moment, wonderfully, they've had new people who've joined them. And they're trying to work out what they do with their life groups, which are their small groups. Are we to find new leaders? Right, so, you know, perhaps we could take such and such out of there. Oh, yeah, but the problem with that is they're already involved in the student work. Oh, so they can't do those two. No, they can't. So that's going to happen. Well, I take them out of there. Ah, but that leaves the children's ministry. And that's what it's going to be like. You start tweaking stuff or moving stuff. It's going to have implications elsewhere. Because it's an interconnected organism with lots of stuff, lots of moving parts. You can change the image, but you get the point. Thirdly, church occurs in a specific context, and the ability and capacity to be able to change, is going to be limited by that. In other words, there are constraints. You can't do anything about them. You have a venue, perhaps, or there are no other venues, or your church planting plans have been completely impacted and destroyed and blown apart by the Russian invasion of Ukraine. And suddenly it's, oh my life, okay, I can't do anything about that. I cannot deal with geopolitics. I've got to work with what I've got in front of me. And obviously, fourthly, church is something that happens in practice and not simply on paper. In other words, it's dead easy to draw diagrams and come up with fancy plans. But actually putting stuff into reality, it's just a little bit more problematic because you get tired. You have to deal with people. They don't do stuff. Stuff happens. So those kinds of things. So those are sort of four qualifying statements. In the book, there are four areas that they focus on in terms of innovation. Number one, Sundays. Number two, pathways. Number three, plans. Number four, language. Right. The language piece is short and very straightforward and worth a read. It's about making sure that your language communicates consistently what you're trying to do. Okay, so I'm not going to deal with that. The plan for growth, I think, is working predominantly with established churches saying, be ambitious. So not just grow your own church, but grow your own church to a point where something else can come from it. Now, I'm happy with that. I just don't think that's the stage that most of us are at just yet. So I won't do anything with that. Pathways is the stuff that we're somewhat familiar with. And we may well deal with that. Because one of the things I'd like us to do, that's not pathway stuff. That's the Sunday gathering, which we'll get to. But we've talked time and again, haven't we, about what goes in the category of engaging? What could we put in the category of evangelism? What could we put in the category of establishing? What could we put in the category of equipping? We thought lots about that, so I'm not too worried about that. But I thought it would be useful for you to have something concrete to deal with in terms of making some of those a flagship. What I'd love for you to do in a few moments' time is this. I want you to write down what happened on your last Sunday. So from the first point at which the church building, whatever that looks like, school hall or whatever, opened to the close. And I'd like you to write down what happened, but in particular at the heart of that, what I'd love for there to be is, I'd love for there to be the order of service. Okay. So I was at Christchurch Mayfair on Sunday evening. So we arrived early, went in, greeted at the door, given service sheets, went in. There were a couple of tables. People seemed to be writing labels, sticking them on their fronts. We then went and sat down. There was a bit of a countdown. And then someone got up, we were welcomed and the music started, and then the service proceeded in the usual way, two hymns or two songs, a bit of a break for confession, two more songs. Then we had church family news from a bloke who apparently has been a ministry intern all year. I've never seen him before in all my life, and I've been there for over 18 months. So that was amusing. Then we had a sermon on friendship. Then we sang a song, and then we were done. Conversation around me, people bought some food, which was nice. One or two other conversations. Went to see a friend who'd arrived with her baby, and then we left. That was Sunday night. Okay. So that's what I'd like you to put in detail. I'd like you to describe it to whoever you're with in some depth. So in other words, talk it through in a bit fuller detail than I have. Invite your colleague to ask clarifying questions. Who did that? How did they do that? So in other words, the ministry intern, what did he do? Why? So church family is okay. Who did that? How did they do it? Why did they do it? So just the other person is allowed to ask why he did what he did. Fourthly, begin to articulate what you think you're doing with each component part. So obviously, not necessarily why did they choose the songs that they chose, though that might, you know, that might be worth doing. But why did you do it that way? Two songs, break, two songs, sermon, two songs. I just have some explanation for that. And in particular, which E is it trying to accomplish? So, for example, the confession. What was going on there? What was that trying to accomplish? Now, it can sit in any one of the four E's if we go, you know, the engage, evangelize, establish, equip. But I'll ask that question. And then, how could you do it better? All right? So that's where we move away from an evaluation into some degree of innovation. But we'll get there in due course. Does that make sense what I'm going to ask you to do when we come back after coffee? So, I want you to really kick the tires of what your Sundays look like.
All right. Do you want us to do this from our perspective or from the perspective of, and you were coming in as a worshiper,
yeah,
right? But we come, you know, I come in as a church planner. So yeah. I see things like we set the chairs, you know, like even, you know what I mean? Like yeah, there is a different perspective. So what is it helpful to think of ourselves as a, or as a participant of what happens?
No, I think you're trying to be objective and just have an objective assessment of Sunday.
Yeah, yeah.
What happened on Sunday? Who did it?
Okay.
How long did you do it for? What were you trying to accomplish through that? So in other words, was there a kid slot? Were the kids in? Were the kids out?
In particular, just of the of the service itself,
particularly the service. Because what we're trying to work out is what sits in. Are we using Sundays as a flagship to set the tone for what we think we're trying to do in terms of engaging and evangelizing and establishing and equipping? In other words, are we communicating to unbelievers, you are welcome here? This is a great place to engage. So in other words, we're trying to work out, does Sunday do what we're trying to do with the totality of our church life?
Well, personally, I think where I'm kind of fleshing this out is that there's lots that I do early days, like before anyone arrives, that probably more established churches might have loads of other people doing than the church planner. And so I'm wondering, like in this exercise, should I be thinking about, should I be listening to those things and saying, actually, I could get this person to do the same.
So this is possibly, is less about redistributing responsibility.
Okay.
However,
yeah.
under equipping.
Yeah, yeah.
So for me, when we used to set up Christchurch Valley, we used to make the small groups take it in turns to have responsibility for that. What was I trying to do? I was trying to cement practical service is part of what we do in as Christians, and we bear one another's burdens. We contribute in a variety of ways, and actually that builds companionship. So guess what? Your Thursday night Bible study will be better after you've had a term's worth of setting out chairs.
Yeah.
Why? Because you have conversations as you set up chairs.
Yeah.
You'll play with the kids because they're fun and and they're disruptive. Or you get to know them because they can put the Bibles out.
Right.
So it's worth thinking about. Are there elements in your service that are not part of the real service,
that
nevertheless accomplish something? So what I want you to do now is to write down your Sunday, but paying particular attention to what we describe as an order of service. Because what we're trying to suggest is Sunday is special. There's something unique about your Sunday gathering for two reasons. It is obviously the key time for your congregation to gather and learn Christ together. It's everyone in, this is what we're here. So on page 205, they say, the occasions when the whole congregation gathers are the primary and essential times in which God's people are edified in their learning of Christ through the Word and the Spirit of God. But also, not only is it the key time, it sets the tone and direction for everything you do as church. So you are showcasing what you think matters on a Sunday. So page 206, the whole way we do things on a Sunday has to teach and express and reinforce and embody the convictions that we have about making disciples of Christ. And therefore, if we're going to make real progress, our Sunday gatherings must be places where transformative learning takes place through the Word of God and prayer, and where the whole culture we want to foster is modelled, expressed, championed, and propagated. Okay, so Sunday. Scribble it down. Describe it to a partner. Invite them to ask clarifying questions. Who, what, why did you do that? How long did that last for? How did you do it? Then, what are you trying to do with each component part? Where does it sit? So there was an interview with someone who's on the children's team. Oh, why did you do that? What base are you trying to hit with that one? Or you had an interview with someone who is a Christian working in the NHS about their experience, how the sermon series has been impacting their life as a nurse or whatever. And then at that point we'll break, and then we'll do how long after that.
Yeah, okay.
Happy? Know what you're doing? Okay, so can I suggest certainly 5 minutes now writing it down. You might need a little bit longer than that just to write down what you're doing. Paulina Prezi, I really like at the end. It's got three things. So it was how was that saying? What the world needs to hear from this passage?
Mm-hmm.
What can I share after church? What can I think about during the week? Now, I really like that because you're saying to the congregation, you've just heard the word of God. What does the world need to hear from that passage? In other words, what could be the topic of your conversation with your non-Christian friends during the week, colleagues and so on? What can I share after church? In other words, what is there that I can use to encourage people or interact with people around me? In other words, ministry of the pew stuff. Finally, what can I think about during the week? In other words, what? How does that feed my soul? I really like that. Now, whether I want to do that every week, I don't know. But I just thought, interesting. Okay. So in other words, what happens here doesn't end here. It goes on. Do you guys like that? I like that. what I'd like us to do, because I'm keen to get Andy on some preaching stuff. Andy, can I go that? Okay. This is an opportunity for us to be creative and to generate ideas. So think about the Sunday gathering. What I want us to think about is what can we do that comfortably sits within the engaging with unbelievers on a Sunday? What can we do that it can evangelize on a Sunday? What can we do that establishes on a Sunday? What can we do that equips on a Sunday? So in the Sunday gathering, let's think creatively about things that we can put into these categories. That makes sense. Okay, great. Let's have some ideas. Give us your best idea for one of those. The one thing that you've got in your service, forgive me for calling it a service, but you know what I mean. Your gathering. The one thing in your gathering you are most pleased with and proud of.
Probably for us, the thing that's unique would be a wide variety of language, and I think we're pretty proud of what we followed Mosaic and Alex Brito in using AI live translation. So we make sure that everyone can have it on their iPhones, can follow along the service in their own language. And I think that's a great way. It's been really the way we've been able to engage with the broader community who doesn't know English. And come along, and they can see it in Spanish, Iranian, Hindi, whatever, you know, and they can be engaged that way.
Where do you think that sits most comfortably?
I think it's engaged.
Yeah, I agree.
Yeah. It's unbelievers, so it's translation service, and it's really for unbelievers.
And there's a sense in which you can imagine some of those guys going back to their hotels, saying to friends.
Oh yeah.
They have live translation.
Well,
I've been made welcome. I know what's going on.
The other thing we do, it's a bit dodgy perhaps, we pay them £3 to come. So the bus fare, we reimburse bus fares. And they only get £8 a week. So we're like, it's £3 to come.
Yeah.
Seems like a good deal for us.
Yeah.
But yeah, they come get paid to go to church.
The Americans agree with that.
Yeah. Put the money around.
Brilliant. Thank you, Barry. Something else in your meeting you're most proud of, you're most pleased with. It doesn't have to be engaging, it can be others.
I think we'll put down engaging with, there's like I call it the children's slot. It's not always exactly sure and stop, but we a drama, right? I know some drama is really cheesy and awful, but we there's two guys in our church that are particularly good at being quite funny and making it alive. So last time we did the friend at midnight looking for loads of bread and it's a lot of people were laughing. And it was our follows the Bible reading. So you get the Bible passage, Luke 11, 1 to 13, with the friend at midnight, and then the drama, which is quite fun, and it just reinforced and that gave the kids, we keep the children in until the sermon for the class, so we like to have them watching their parents worship and trying. So I say chill shot. The other thing is
just on that side, where do you think that sits?
Well, I think engage is quite important, and a bit of establish because the dramas are always about a scripture passage, but it's making it more engaging. And if you've got a non-believer there or a visitor, it makes it a bit more engaging for them.
So my question is, who's your audience on that? Is your audience, because you've given me two audiences at least, and I think it sits. I think it's most happily with one audience, not with the other.
Which one do you think?
I think it works for kids. So I would be asking big questions because you've already told me it can be done badly, it can be really cheesy. You felt you had to give that qualification. Why? Because you know it can be. So
we wouldn't let it happen if we knew they weren't good.
Yeah, well, that's just it. So in other words, you've got to ask the question, why are we doing this? Who are we doing this for? If it is to communicate the meaning of a passage to children, that there's clarity there. In other words, we are saying to the kids, you're welcome. We so want you to understand this that we're going to enact this. So you get it.
That is what it is, really, I think.
Well, if that is, then it's got to be, do the kids get it? That's what's interesting is, of course, the kids disappear before the sermon. What they've seen is the dramatization of a passage. They may not have heard anything from it.
Well, they've heard the reading, that's it.
So my question would be, what are they then taught? So I think, for example, if you want to grow a congregation of young families, you have to communicate to the young families, your kids are welcome here. And so for me, I think you have a kid slot in the main meeting. Some people would say, no, take them out and do stuff. I was thinking about this last night at about 4 o'clock, out of interest, as my mind was going round. So one of my mates, who's now in ministry, interestingly, the first time he ever came to Dundonald, was asked to stand up, hold hands with the people next to him, and do the stand up, sit down as they sing a song. Unconverted guy with a background in, a lively life, and is like, what have I come to? Now, what's great is that says to the families, it's great, we'll accommodate your kids and we'll do some songs. For me, get the songs out, almost, either have songs in or have the songs out with actions out. As they talk about, I think, in here, don't have songs, actions compulsory. Because what you're saying to the adult unbeliever is, this isn't for you. But a kid slot communicates, kids are welcome. We want kids. And what's interesting is often the number of times with a kid slot, I would have something, an elder's wife would recognize my favorite part of our service. I get it in a way I don't understand your sermons.
That's great. So the dramatization is not just drama, it sometimes could be a magic trick, which sounds dodgy, but it's not. Basically based on the scripture passage. So like water into wine, for example, we did once, which is John 2. And there's actually a magic trick where you can turn real water in and it becomes real.
Which completely undermines the point of the passage, which Jesus turned water into wine.
The point is,
Jesus, he fudged it. Let me show you how Jesus fudged it. Let's move on. Come on, Jesus, come on, your best thing. It's all Luigi. anyone got anything really good thoughts? The best thing they think, otherwise I've got suggestions for equipment on Sunday.
One of the things that I mean, I don't actually think that we do it to maximize this, but I do quite like that in the Italian church setting, there is a time of open prayer, just in terms of setting the expectation that we are here collectively to engage with God rather than to passively receive. It's one of the small differences that I've noticed that I've found positive rather than immediately making me think, have we thought this through? I mean, it has all sorts of potential like problems in terms of the way you do it. And in terms of thinking about the unbeliever present, it can sometimes be jargon-centric, depending on who's praying. But it takes it from being a from-the-front service to a much more members meeting.
Yeah. And it may defy categorization because it's just a fundamentally really good thing to do. But do you think it sits in one of these categories?
Yeah, the thing I was trying to work out with was where I think I would put it. And I'm just trying to work out if it would fit more within the establishing or the equipping in the sense of those categories that you gave, that the book gives.
I agree with that. And because there's a sense in which, I guess that we want to distinguish, don't we, between intent and effect. So in other words, we're not encouraging prayer in order to train people in prayer. You know, that would be slightly odd, wouldn't it? It's slightly bad. But the effect of open prayer is that people will learn to pray. So once it affects some training, but it might be actually what we want to do is to people to be established in the faith because they respond to God's word by prayer. I mean, we could do that in a number of ways, but you could say to people at the end of the service, in where you turn to the people surrounding you, and why don't a couple of you respond to God in prayer? Now that's both establishing and doing and equipping as well. So you could do that. I think just on the equipping, one of the things could be the intentional conversational question for the end of the meeting. You know, so for example, we looked at 1 Thessalonians today. It could be there is a question. In what area are you most in danger of being asleep, drunk, and your eyes being closed or unprepared? Or what one thing do you think you can most do to prepare for the return of Christ? So that's a kind of a leading question. But now come on, well, this is meant to be ideas generation. What would we put into our meeting to accomplish these things? What can we do in terms of evangelization?
I think the gospel shape of the service is evangelistic. And if you're intentional about calling the people into the presence of the holiness of God, reminding them that they're a sinner, having confessed their faith, giving them assurance of salvation, you've shared the gospel before you even get to the sermon.
Yeah.
You know?
And we want to be intentional about that. I think we want to be explicit about that. But I also think people will just pick that up. If that's the air you're breathing for 6 months, it just before you know it, that's what you're doing. But I think there is value in it being explicit. You know, in other words, we are going to confess our sins. Let hear the reassurance of the gospel. Given that we're now going to approach our Father in prayer, we're going to listen to God, we're going to respond to God. So it's worth being explicit about that, I think, without kicking the backside out of it so everyone's thinking, oh my life, everything is a mini sermon. But you just, you know, those little crisp things. Yep, gospel shaped service. I think here, evangelism on Sunday. So we used to have a thing called a doctrine slot. I'm not sure that's the most helpful phrase, but I can remember doing a couple of things. So one would be we go through two ways to live, you know, that gospel presentation, just a different picture each week. And so you come for 6 weeks, you've got two ways to live. We had it in a big sheet. It was added in each time. So that was that. What was interesting was I used to get a ministry training to do it. So they're learning to stand in front of a congregation and explain stuff. The other thing we did was we had in our doctrine slot. So if I call it a doctrine slot, you know what I mean. But down here, we used to have take a common question or an objection to the Christian faith. And I was thinking, what we talked about was how would you respond to someone who says, what am I doing? I'm deliberately trying to equip a congregation in evangelism. So in some sense, I can't believe I can't believe in a God for whom there's no evidence. So that's the objection. So how could we respond to that? Right, here we go. Why do people say that? Okay, how does the gospel respond to that? So you're thinking, you're teaching people to think. You're teaching people not to just come back with a, well, there is evidence for God. Ask the hard question. Why are people saying that? Why on earth would people think there isn't enough evidence for the existence of God? What's going on there? In other words, dive into their world, help them understand why they think what they think. Because once you're there, you can begin to undermine their assurance that they're right and open up the possibility that actually the gospel might be right. So that's an equipping thing. Other stuff, what else can we do?
We're weird Presbyterians, but we follow the regulative principle of worship, which says that everything we do, we want to see in scripture.
Yeah.
And I find that really comforting as a leader that, you know, so when someone does say, hey, we want to bring in the dancing girls, you know, to lighten the mood, we can say, no, you know, that's yeah, not what we do in worship. So it's helpful in that regard, but I think it just drives home the priority of scripture in our lives. So I guess is that kind of an established that'd be establishing. So you know, like there's a difference between a welcome and a call to worship, you know? So I do the welcome first, welcome to House of Town Church. And then I say, but actually it's God who welcomes us in his presence. He does it by his word, hear this call to worship, you know? And so you actually see, no, it's scripture saying, come worship, you know? And so I guess it could either be an equip or an established. It's probably an established.
The call to worship is an area, isn't it? Establishing.
I think the call is also, it's got that evangelistic edge as well. Yeah. Because, I mean, Emmanuel Nashville do this classically, don't they? Have a very kind of gospel welcome, but I was leading a service the other day, and the previous Sunday had been Jesus saying, I don't come to call the righteous but sinners. And so, you know, started by saying, like, this is, you know, if we're here, you know, Jesus has not come for good people, he's come for bad people. Yeah. Like, if you're a bad person, you're really, really welcome here. This is the right place to be.
Yeah.
And a number of people came up afterwards and said, I had a really rubbish week, and like this is exactly what I needed. But also, yeah, we're trying to language that's accessible to non-Christians. We're trying to say that this is what this is for.
Yeah.
Which I think is helpful for believers, yeah, but also for unbelievers. When the book of Common Prayer, kind of morning prayer service, starts with these kind of like really hardcore scriptures of just like, you're a sinner, you need to mend your, you know, heart, not your garments, you know, like repent, and basically you're wicked and you need Christ. That's how it starts the whole service. So
I'm gonna give over to Andy in a minute. Let me just go through my notes and give you some stuff that's here, and then I'll hand over to Andy. This stuff you can get from reading through the chapter. But it's interesting that, so engaging unbelievers on a Sunday, observation 6 ways to make outsiders welcome, acknowledge that they're there. Don't name them, but say, you know, it's great to have people to welcome you to church. Some of you may be new, some of you may be new to Christianity, new to church. You're very welcome. It's great that you're here, or whatever. Provide many explanations of what's going on. In other words, not in these sermons, but just kind of, we're going to confess our sins. Okay, what's that about? Just explain what's going on. Be aware that visitors listen carefully to notices and announcements. So my heart used to sink every time I did the finances, you know, once a term. But I found a way of saying, this is not for you if you're a visitor, but I'd love for you to listen in. because look at the amount, look at what Christians are spending their money on, and look at the things that we give our attention to, you know, the things we think are valuable, because that will give you some insight into what we do here and why we do things. Obviously, preaching as if outsiders are present, and you might say a bit more about that. Avoid the in-jokes, the embarrassing activities. I think I've covered those. Always provide next steps. So if you're an outsider, keep coming. It's the best place to learn about Christianity is in the church, even if we practice it badly. But if you're wanting to do things, there are a couple of things. One, you come talk to me afterwards. I'm very approachable. Love talking to non-Christians. Secondly, it could be we've got an introductory course called Introducing God. It's a four-week course, happens once a term. If that's of interest to you, come and have a word. Signpost that all the way through. On equipping, I mean, interesting, we haven't spoken about creeds and confessions. There's value in those. On equipping stuff. Yes, so the three things they recommend. Pray in a way that equips church members to teach the Bible. Secondly, encourage the expectation that the word doesn't end with us. And that's what that is, the leading question. And actually, I would sometimes set things up. I'd ask the question, well, I want to turn to the person next to you, or in a little group around you, and I'll come up with an answer to this question. Sometimes we have Q&A after, straight after the sermon. Are there any questions? Today with Slido, you can move stuff up and down so people don't have to put their hand up because that's a bit embarrassing in a large crowd. Or they can scribble some stuff down anonymously and then it comes and you can deal with it. It doesn't have to be every week. It could be at the end of every half term or the end of a series. And you have to deal with that. Also, schedule short interview times to profile the congregational ministry. So some people do that this time tomorrow. So it's 11 o'clock tomorrow. What are you going to be doing? Okay, that's what you're going to be doing. How does being a Christian make a difference to what you do? You set people up, but they talk about what they do and how the gospel makes a difference. So in other words, we come here on a Sunday, but we live for Jesus elsewhere. I'm a teacher, or actually I'm a stay-at-home mum. I'm homeschooling or whatever. In terms of equipping for Sunday, I'm not sure there's much more I want to say about that, except that at some point you'll work out what goes here and you'll need to think about welcoming intentionally, you need to think about service leading intentionally, you need to think about your musicians, you need to think about your preachers, you need to think about the people you ask to do kids slots, you need to think about the people you ask to do doctrine slots, you need to think about the people you do interviews with. And you will need to prep them, which means you need to train them and equip them to do that better and better and better. Okay. One of the great things about having kid slots is it exposes different people to the congregation. It gives them opportunities. Mm-hmm.